Dear friends in Jesus Christ, try to imagine being one of Jesus' disciples. So there you are experiencing this awesome, awesome ministry. So wonderful. And then you catch the other end, though, when he is arrested, when he is suffering, when he is dead on the cross, and when his body is buried. However, though, on the third day, then what happens? God the Father takes action and he raises him back to life, just as Jesus had promised. When we think about Jesus appearing to his disciples, that happened first on Easter Sunday. They were in that locked room and Jesus appeared among them. That was in Jerusalem. What was Jesus trying to say to them? Hey guys, here I am. Stop being afraid. I am going to send you out. Remember, I have taught you. I'm about ready to send you. And then he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. And then he said to them, forgive the sins of those who are repentant. Who was missing from that group? That was Thomas. So we know with the second appearance, that was the very next Sunday. Now Thomas is with them. They're in the exact same location. They're still behind locked doors. So they're still afraid. What does Jesus do when he comes among them? He reminds them, hey guys, stop being afraid. Not necessary. And then addressing Thomas especially, he's saying to Thomas, stop doubting and believe. And then what did Jesus do? Right there, a week after Easter, he talked about you and me. Did you know that? What did he say to them? He said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Wow, we are so blessed that we have not seen our Lord Jesus Christ. We have not put our hands into his wounds, and yet we still believe. That is a gift from God. With the third appearance, they are in Galilee. So we don't know quite how many days or weeks after when this third appearance took place. However, though, keep in mind, the first two were in Judea, and then Galilee, it's about 100 miles to the north. So it took them some days to be able to travel up to Galilee. But that was the plan, though. Jesus had told them, I will see you in Galilee. So once the Passover celebration was all finished and they said goodbye to everyone, they probably began to head back to Galilee, and that's what we're going to focus on today. In a way, when we think about this third appearance, it's almost like Jesus is saying, hey guys, things are going to be a lot different now, but I am still with you. And I have a plan, and you don't need to worry about anything. I'm going to provide what you need. Everything is taken care of. Is Jesus really saying the same to us today? Even though we live in a very much fallen world, he wants us to know he loves us, he has saved us, he is with us, he has a plan. Everything is going to be okay. Getting into our text here, we're in John chapter 21, picking up in verse 1, and we come here to the setting. So the Bible says, after these things, what things? That will be talking about the first and second appearance of Jesus to his disciples. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. So the Sea of Tiberias, we know it in a much more common way is the Sea of Galilee, but it really has at least four different names for that particular body of water. Same place, so Sea of Galilee. So when we think about what's going on right now, think about the disciples. Things are so much different, and yet they don't really understand, but they have no leader except when Jesus appears. And to the disciples, he's only appeared twice so far, so not much of a leader, not like them being with him every single day. Also, too, they knew a number of things. They had learned things. They knew they were going to be sent out, but they had no really clear direction on what to do. And then also, too, we have not come yet to the day of Pentecost, so the Holy Spirit has not yet been poured out with this power that would help them to go forth and to do the work of Jesus. So this is where they're at right now. And then going on in our text here, the Bible says that seven of Jesus' disciples, so we know five of the seven are identified here. It also mentions two others who are unnamed. But the Bible says, Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we will also come with you. They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Think about what's going on now. So they had been with Jesus during his entire ministry, so they had given up their jobs. Everything they needed was provided for them. But now, though, it's been probably a few weeks, and Jesus has not been around except for a couple short appearances. They have no jobs anymore, so they're probably running low on supplies. At least a couple of the guys are professional fishermen, so here they are at the Sea of Galilee or the Sea of Tiberias, and they're thinking, we need some supplies. Here is a boat. We presume there is still fish in the sea, so let's get in the boat, let's get out there and get some fish, and let's replenish what we need. That very well could have been what they were thinking, but what does the Bible tell us? They fished all night and they caught nothing. So it made perfect sense what they were doing, but it just didn't work. Dr. Kretzmann wrote, in any calling, trade, occupation, or profession, the blessing must be given by the Lord. Without him, the most diligent efforts are without value. You might remember when I said a few weeks ago that even when I think back in my own life, from about the time I was 20 until I was almost 30, I basically had determined in my own heart and mind that I was going to kind of put God on the back burner, I was going to get my own life in order, and then I would think about God after that. I'll tell you, from 20 to 30, my life did not work out very well. So I tried it my way, and it was not a good thing. God wants us to recognize that. He doesn't want us to say, well, it didn't work out for him. I'm going to try it myself. I think it'll work out for me. He wants us to know, without his blessing, it's not going to be a good thing. I want to share with you a passage here out of Psalm 127. It says, unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. So think about the effort it takes to build a house, and yet you could build it, you can think everything is done right, everything is done good, and how quickly can a natural disaster remove that house? Or it goes on and says, unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. So here you are, you're a watchman, you're up on the wall, you're not going to sleep, you're continuing to scan the horizon, and yet still, without the blessing of the Lord, the enemy can come and can overwhelm the city. We need that blessing of the Lord. And then notice what it goes on to say, it is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors. What do people think sometimes? Oh, I've got it all figured out. Here's what I'm going to do. I have a particular job. My job has all kinds of work. So I'm going to work 12 hours a day, 7 days a week, from the time I'm 20 years old until the time I'm 35 years old. I'm going to save all this money. I'm going to pay off my house. I'm going to have my whole life in order. Then I'll be on easy street going forward. Well, people get these kinds of ideas. So they basically push God aside, and they decide to do it their way. And God wants us to know that even sometimes people might seem to have a measure of success, but what are they almost always lacking? They're always lacking God. I still remember hearing a story when I came here to Bethlehem from years ago, and there was a particular man who had a very good job, and they were working 6 days a week, 12 hours a day. And then there was an opportunity for some Sunday work to get double time on Sunday. So when you double a good wage, wow, you're making a lot of money. And someone made the comment to me, and he had said to someone, I'm going to take just a couple Sundays, and then I'll be back to church. Well, decades went by, and he never came back, because once he stepped in that direction, he got sucked right in to making the extra money, and God was gone from his life. So God just wants us to be aware that even though it might make sense and it might be nice to have the money, it's not necessarily a good thing for us. Let's go on to the text now. We come to doing it Jesus' way, even though it's a little bit different here. I'll tell you what I mean in a moment. But picking up in verse 4, the Bible says, But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, Children, you do not have any fish, do you? They answered him, No. And he said to them, Cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch. So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it into the boat because of the great number of fish. So they did have great success. We don't know why they would have taken the advice from the man on the beach, because like the Bible said, they did not know that it was Jesus. So it's amazing that they took that advice. They could have said, that man is far away, he can't see anything, we are fishermen, we know better. But maybe it was all the frustration of having been out there all night and caught nothing. Maybe they thought, hey, we're willing to try anything here, we want to catch some fish, we want to make some money. So they listened to the advice and they did it. And you might not catch it from a quick reading, but if you take a look at it, though, it was like an immediate thing with all those fish being in the net. Think about when Jesus healed someone. The person was very ill, to immediately being up and serving. Or someone is dead, and immediately they are alive and well. It wasn't any kind of a transition, except for that one particular miracle with the one man having his eyesight restored, how it was a two-step process. Other than that, it was always an immediate thing. Here, it seems that immediately that net was filled with large fish. And then, did you catch there? Now we have seven men in the boat. Can you imagine all seven of them? They're grabbing that net together, and they're trying to heave that net up into the boat, and all seven of them cannot do it. It is so heavy with these large fish. God wants us to know that when we go His way, there are extraordinary things that happen. I want to give you some examples here from the Old Testament. So think about when the multitudes died at the time of the worldwide flood. Why do I say multitudes? Remember the reference to that last week? A multitude is a number that is too large to count. So multitudes, they died, and yet Noah and his family, they were saved. Think about Noah and his family building that ark for close to 100 years. Think about all the ridicule they received during that time, and yet they kept pressing on, going the way of God, even though it was with great foolishness, they kept going the way of God, and ultimately, when the flood came, they survived and everyone else perished. Or what about the example when every Egyptian household, going back to the time of the Passover and the time of Moses, the Bible tells us that on the next morning after the Passover, every single Egyptian household had at least one person dead. I mean, think about right here in the city of Parma. We have about 80,000 people, so we might have, I'm not quite sure, maybe 20,000 houses. Imagine if tomorrow morning we found out that there was one dead person in every house. Imagine 20,000 people in one night. And of course, back then, we're talking about much larger numbers. But it's overwhelming, though. But all these dead people, and yet, the ones who did it God's way, who took the lamb, the male lamb, the unblemished lamb, put it to death on a particular day, took the blood, put the blood on the door frames, that's all foolishness, isn't it? But yet, they believed it, they did it, and God spared their lives. One other example, what about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? So everyone else is bowing down to the great statue that's representing the king, and yet they're like, nope, we're not going to bow down no matter what. Boy, the king was so furious, he made the furnace 7 times hotter than normal. The furnace was so hot that when these mighty men got close to the furnace to throw in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they died just getting close to the furnace, but the men tumbled in anyway. And here they are in there, and then a fourth person appears. Was that the pre-incarnate Christ? We're not quite sure, very possibly. But then the men end up coming out of the furnace, and if you read that section, there was not a single thing on them that had any evidence of fire. So none of their hair was singed, their clothes did not smell like smoke. God completely protected them. So it was utter foolishness for them not to bow down, and yet God blessed them so much, and God even had them promoted within the kingdom. And then the king even said, if anybody does anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that man is going to have his house turned to rubble, and he's going to be destroyed. So it was such a complete turnaround because they did it God's way. It's never going to be easy to go God's way, but it's always the best thing to do, and let's know God will be with us, God will help us, God will bless us, and God can even use that to be a blessing to others. And then let's see what happens next here, picking up in verse 7. The Bible says, therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, so we're talking here about John, he said to Peter, it is the Lord. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So think about the situation, fishing all night, no fish, and then throwing the net on the other side, and then immediately that net is full of large fish. John, right away he recognized this could not happen except that person on the beach being our Lord Jesus Christ. So when he said, it is the Lord, he's the one on the beach. Boy, right away, Peter, he's got to get to Jesus. What's probably still filling Peter's heart at that time? Remember, he had denied even knowing Jesus 3 times. And even though Peter has seen him twice, probably still that denial of Jesus was so much weighing upon him. He's like, I need to get to Jesus as soon as I can. I'm not waiting until the boat goes ashore. I'm jumping in and I'm going to him as quickly as I can. What's important for us whenever we are falling into sin and convicted of that sin by the Holy Spirit? What is the best thing to do? Be like Peter, immediately go to Jesus. And what is he going to do? He's going to have mercy upon us. He's going to forgive us. He's going to say, don't worry, it's okay, be at peace. So immediately go to Jesus. May God help us to do the same. And then, coming to the final part of our text here, the Bible says, so when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of large fish, 153, and although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples ventured to question him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So let's think about some of the amazing things that have happened here. So when the fish went into the net, all seven of them are trying to pull it up into the boat, and they could not. And yet, remarkably, Peter was able to drag that whole net to the land. It's hard to understand that a little bit, but did his encounter with Jesus somehow give him like this unbelievable strength? Maybe he was having an adrenaline rush, but somehow, though, by himself, he grabbed that net and was somehow able to drag it to the shore, maybe up on the shore. Also, too, the Bible tells us the fish were large. The Bible tells us exactly how many fish. What does that indicate? That indicates to me that this was their biggest catch ever. You can imagine they had large catches and they counted. But when this happened, though, those guys are probably all looking at themselves and saying, we have never had this many large fish in the net. We've got to count them. I think back to when I was a young teenager, and my friend and I, we would strap our fishing poles to our bicycles, and we would ride from where we lived down to Fairport Harbor, probably about 5 miles away, and we're fishing for perch there on the pier. And on one particular day, between the two of us, we caught 75 perch. How do we know? We counted them. That was our biggest catch. So that's exactly what's going on here, I believe. They counted those fish, and amazingly, the net was not torn. All kinds of amazing things when we are with Jesus. And then it talked about how Jesus supplied their needs. So think about what was going on. These men have been fishing all night. So they are tired. They are hungry. They are cold. What happens as soon as they get to the shore? There is Jesus, and he is providing for them. So he is providing them with rest. Hey, guys, come and sit down. They're hungry. He's giving them food that's already prepared. He's saying, get by the fire and get warm. So he had everything they needed. What does Jesus want us to do? He wants us to rely upon him for what we need. We live in a world where people are running after all the things they need. They consume their time with getting what they need. But if you look back, like in Matthew chapter 6, take a look at verses 25 to 32. That's where Jesus talks about what the world is doing. And then at the end of that, though, that's where Jesus said, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things, like your food, clothing, and shelter, all these things shall be added to you. So what the world says, I'm going to get all my stuff first, and then if I have any time, I might think about God. What does Jesus say? He says, put your focus on knowing me, being righteous through me, and then I will provide everything else that you need. What is that, though? That's a step of faith. Because if we put all of our focus on Jesus and his promise does not come true, then we're going to be without what we need. So it's a step of faith to put him first. Even when it comes to giving, all over the Bible it tells us to give from our first fruits. So when you think about the first fruit, the literal first fruit, okay, I'm hungry, now I'm having a harvest, and I have just like the very first fruit. Boy, would I love to eat that first fruit. Oh no, I believe that because I have the first, I believe that God will give me more. So as a way to show my trust in him, I'm going to give the first fruit to him. That's a step of faith. But that's what God calls us to do. And when we step out in faith, God will bless us. God will give us all that we need and even more than what we need. Also, too, here, I believe that Jesus was trying to get his disciples thinking about the future. He's kind of saying, hey, guys, when you did it your way, you caught no fish. When you did it my way, you had a full net of large fish. So I'm trying to help you understand that in the future, you're going to be fishers of men. So don't try to do it your way. You do it my way. You proclaim the law in a very powerful way. And then you give them the sweetness of the gospel, and you can be sure the Holy Spirit will be at work, and he will impress that law upon people, he will convict them of their sins, and then he will assure them that they are forgiven through the good news about who I am and what I have done. So he's pointing them in the right direction, and I think he's trying to say to us as well, these things are important for us. We do these things here in church with law and gospel, and then when we get around family, friends, neighbors, and so on, God wants us to share in a simple way what we know with others. And it might not seem like much, but God the Holy Spirit can use that to grab a hold of people and make an eternal difference in their lives. Let me conclude like this today. So a truth, Jesus' ways are always best. Let's be convinced of that. Something relevant, it is critical to do what we know. Critical to do what we know. I found over the years, when I've been talking to some people, I'm just assuming that they don't know a particular thing about the Bible because they're not doing that particular thing. But it's always caught my attention in a sad way when, after talking to someone, I found out that in fact they did know exactly what the Bible teaches. The thing is, they were not doing it. I'm like, oh my goodness, why aren't you doing that? And yet, it was just a sad thing, because what does the Bible say there in James? It says, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves or deceive themselves. So when we, in a sense, we could say it's better to not know what the Bible teaches if we're not going to do it. But once we do know, it is so important that we then put that word of God into practice. May God help us with that. It is critical to do what we know. And then finally, something inspiring, let's know that we are forgiven for the past. So whatever sins we can think of, we are forgiven. God wants us to be certain of that. Those sins were put on Jesus. He took our punishment. He declared his work to be finished. We have that God-given faith in him. We are forgiven. And then let's remember, we have the Holy Spirit. So we have the power of God to be able to understand the Bible and to be able to put it into practice in our lives and to be able to share it with others. May God help us with all such things. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, assure us again that we are forgiven. Encourage us in all our ways, and then continue to equip us and continue to use us that we would consistently know your will and that we would then consistently do it and that we would also share the good news with others. In your holy name we pray. Amen.